Well, over these last few weeks, we've been thinking about putting our best foot forward. Do you remember this little leaflet we put out a few weeks ago? Starting the new year with God. And this little leaflet is helping us to do that in different ways, with some suggestions about what we might do to press on with our Lord. I guess simple suggestions. They're inside the leaflet. If you didn't get one, or you've forgotten what it said, pick another one up. There's some more at the back. It's all about setting a course for this new year, setting off with a bit of purpose and direction, and even a bit of gusto, as it says on the back. So here we are, setting off together. This is the last of the talks in part four. And hopefully you've spotted that each of the talks has been about our feet and what we do with them. So we started off thinking about our feet being determined feet, making sure we were putting in the effort to be pressing on with Jesus. And then we thought about having clean feet, discovering how it is that, we can't clean ourselves up before God, and that story of Jesus washing his disciples, and discovering how it is that he must first serve us before we can be of any use in serving him in his name. Well, last week when Chris was here, he was thinking about thankful feet. Being thankful is the only right response to God's cleaning up and God's forgiveness through Jesus. And thankful feet are feet that, they walk us into God's presence, entering his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Well, today is part four. Part four is about weary feet. Because we need to get a bit of balance here, don't we? Life isn't always a bed of roses and a walk in the park. It's just not like that sometimes. Far from it. We all have struggles. We all carry burdens. And in fact, for some, 2013 isn't, or at least hasn't so far, been a happy new year at all. Just think about those guys who used to work at Jessup's. More than 1,000 people used to work in that place, had full-time employment, work that they valued and enjoyed, teams they liked being part of. Pretty devastating, isn't it, to find yourself joining the ranks of the unemployed completely out of the blue. It's not a happy new year for those men and women. Maybe you were reading in the week about that modern pentathlete. Her name was Mari Spence. She was telling the world about her Olympic failure and how that nearly broke her. What should have been the best summer of her life. As an Olympic hopeful, she was doing really well. She was a favourite for the gold in the pentathlete event. But in the end, those medals were just so far away from her. The horse, it didn't behave on the day. 21st place was all she could manage. From the heights of success to the very depths of disappointment. You see, she's not having a happy new year if what we read in the papers is true. And then think about the thousands of people up and down the land who already in 2013 have began the year sat in front of a hospital consultant. Their year has turned into a turmoil with the shock diagnosis, perhaps of a serious illness, maybe a heart disease or cancer. You see, those folks are looking at an uncertain future. And they're not having a great new year, are they? And already in 2013, we've had two families come to this place, to this church, for the funeral services of their loved ones. You see, their new years have begun in the awfulness of bereavement, by saying goodbye to their nearest and dearest. See, life is not a bed of roses and a walk in the park, is it? Today is about striking that balance for those of us and for countless others who maybe don't feel like doing anything right now, let alone doing it with purpose and gusto, and those who feel weighed down by the burdens of life, those whose expectations of health or employment or success or even life itself, what those expectations have come crashing down into a disappointing and heartbreaking reality. So the question is, well, what should we do if we have weary feet? That's the vital question that Jesus is talking about here in chapter 11. And this point in the book, Jesus has really been raising the stakes with his opponents. By now he's been preaching and teaching, he's been healing, he's been driving out demons. In this section just before, Jesus has been cursing the surrounding cities. These cities really ought to know better. Places like Chorazin and Bethsaida and even Capernaum. The cities that have seen Jesus in action. Cities that have heard his teaching, they've listened to countless sermons. These are cities and people that have seen miracle after miracle. The deaf can hear. The blind can see. The dead are raised. And yet something else marks out these people. And the reason for Jesus' curse is that despite everything they've seen and heard, these people's hearts are hardened. They stubbornly refuse to listen to Jesus and respond to his call. They will not turn and repent. And so God's judgment will come upon them. It will come to these wicked and hard-hearted people. And that's what we read just before the section we've been reading this morning. Well, with that sort of those words of curse hanging over this section, well, it brings us to this next section, our part for today, and the first heading. The first heading is God's truth hidden. Because as we get to our passage, we see that Jesus is opening here in prayer. He's speaking to his Father in heaven. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." As we listen to that amazing prayer, well, we hear the rather shocking announcement, the fact that our Father has hidden his truth from those who in pride and self-sufficiency cause them to reject the gospel of Jesus. And that's what he's talking about here, is the wise and the learned. These are those people who are wise in their own eyes, wise in the eyes of the world, a wisdom focused about the organized religion of the day, led by the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. But it's not just those teachers. Jesus is including here everyone. In fact, anyone who decides to ignore his teaching and to reject his claims. But you see the point of that prayer. Jesus is warning those who hear it. He's warning people in places like Chorazin and Bethsaida, or even places closer to home, places like Sheffield and Rotherham, even Swinton and Kilnest. It's a warning to anyone who would see themselves as wise apart from through the teaching of Jesus. And the warning is this, is that as I choose to turn away from God's truth in Jesus, so the Father in his wisdom hides that truth from me. Let me say that again. As I turn away from God, so God in his wisdom turns away from me. God's truth becomes hidden from the proud and the arrogant, the self-sufficient and the wise. Now, in his own day, the scribes and Pharisees were certainly sort of in the frame here. They were the ones Jesus was really addressing. The religious authorities who should have known better, the experts in the scriptures and the law, these men of great learning and wisdom, they really should have recognized Jesus for who he was. But instead, they reject him. They rejected Jesus, and instead they hung on to what they knew, their religion and the law. And not only did they reject Jesus, they at the same time weighed others down with the joyless burden of religion and the impossible burden of keeping the law. You see, as people turn away from Jesus, the Father withdraws his truth. He leaves them be, if that's what they want. He lets them to be themselves. So rejecting Jesus for some means that God's truth is hidden. Wonderfully and marvelously, that isn't always the case, because heading to God's truth is revealed. As God hides these things from the wise, well, he reveals them to little children. That's why for others, Jesus means God's truth is revealed. The next section, verse 27, we read, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." First, reading these verses, well, it might seem a little hard to understand. After all, what does it mean that no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son? It seems to be a bit of a riddle, doesn't it? Well, it might appear like that, but it's just truth about God and who he is. It's taking us to the exclusive relationships that God enjoys in himself, between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those words we were talking about in our creed a little earlier on. These are eternal relationships that are going on in the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they know one another from eternity at the beginning to eternity forever at the end. But here's the amazing thing. It's that out of that exclusivity of that relationship, God the Father has directed Jesus the Son to tell people about him. The Father has directed that this is how it should be. He's granted that exclusive role for Jesus to go and tell, to become the Father's agent on earth, to step down from heaven and to reveal God to people, to come and tell people about their Heavenly Father. And you see, he's doing this against that backdrop of organized religion. Jesus pops up, he steps into that place, into the midst of the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the so-called wise and learned with all their religion and all their law-keeping. But you see, they're completely clueless when it comes to God. Jesus does it differently, of course. He's not interested in setting up some new cult or religion. He knows that law-keeping is always going to be a burden. It simply can't save us. And Jesus doesn't want to fill our heads with knowledge. He wants to do something far and more important. He wants to introduce us to our loving Heavenly Dad. See, that's what it means in verse 27. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. That's something to think about, isn't it? Something to dwell upon and to thank God for. The only reason that you and I can know anything about God the Father is because Jesus, in his life and his ministry, has told us about God the Father. It's only through Jesus that God's truth is revealed. You won't find it sort of stood on the top of a mountain. You won't find it gazing up into space. If you want to know what God is like, you take a look at Jesus. He bears all the family resemblance that we need, all the hallmarks. This Lord Jesus, he's a chip off the old block. Like Father, like Son. Or in our case, like Son, like Father. It's just how it is. And I guess that's why it is that it's so important that churches like ours keep talking about Jesus. And we make no apology for that. Because whatever other people might tell us, whatever else we might believe, well, you won't find out about God any other way. No one can know the Father except by the Son's revelation. Jesus is God's truth revealed. And his mission on earth was very simple, to introduce you and introduce me to our loving Heavenly Dad. Well, the religious, they find God's truth is hidden, but Jesus means that God's truth is revealed. And thirdly, God's truth discovered. This final section comes as an invitation to discover this truth for ourselves. How do we do that? Well, we bring ourselves to Jesus. Verse 28, and these wonderful words. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." See, the way to discover truth about God is very simple. It's open to all. We bring ourselves to Jesus. See here, there is no exclusivity. It doesn't matter who you are. All are invited. All may come. It's an invitation to the weary and the burdened, whether that be by the circumstances of life, as we were thinking earlier, it could be trouble with work or the lack of it, struggle with a personal failure. It could be ill health or the awfulness of bereavement. It could be a burden like that. But it could be a different sort of burden, a spiritual burden. Maybe we've been trying to work our way into God's good books and we keep on stumbling, we keep on falling. Maybe we're burdened by sin or guilt. Maybe we're burdened simply because we don't know who God is. Whatever that burden, whatever is causing that turmoil and exhaustion, Jesus invites us to come to him and he promises us rest. And for some, of course, for the people in Jesus' day, the burden was religion. It was the life of the temple weighed down upon them, all about performance and the lack of their own performance before God. And Jesus will lift that burden too. He wants to give us rest. Now, the rest he's talking about here, he's not talking about 40 winks, so we get a second wind and can sort of pick ourselves up again. He's not talking about us collapsing in a heap and not getting out of bed for 3 days on end. This is a different sort of rest. This is eternal rest. This is heavenly rest. What we might call soul rest. Rest for our souls, as Jesus put it. It's finding in ourselves that really deep contentment that we're home and we're safe. I don't know if you ever feel that. If you've been out for a night out and you're sort of scurrying home through the darkness, got your key in your hand, just ready to get there. And you get it in the lock and you sort of in there, switch the light on, slam the door. Phew, we're home, we're safe. Back where we belong. Well, it's that kind of rest that Jesus is talking about here. Getting to that place in our lives where we're absolutely certain that whatever happens, we're home and we're safe. We belong to God through Jesus. We know him by faith. One day we shall know him fully, even as he is fully known. How do we find that kind of rest in our lives when we're collapsing under the burdens that life places on us? Well, very simply, we come to Jesus and we submit ourselves to the gentle yoke of his discipleship. That's what this yoke is all about. It's a picture from the farming world of the way one younger oxen would be trained by an older, more mature oxen, trained on the job, walking side by side. You fix them together with a pole, that's what the yoke was. And the two yoke together, they could learn one from the other. They split the burden, they carry the load. And so you see what this is all about, nothing less than an invitation for each of us to walk side by side with Jesus. To take that yoke upon us. To be yoked to him as we learn in gentleness and humility. Training ourselves now to walk with Jesus into eternity. This is walking with God in purposeful discipleship. So when Jesus comes and offers us rest, it's not a case of putting my feet up. It's a case of putting my feet down. Putting them down next to the feet of Jesus. One foot after the other. My feet might very well be weary feet, but Jesus beside me, I've got someone strong to carry the load. How do I walk with Jesus in the new year? Well, let me point you again to this little leaflet and these four simple suggestions in here, all designed to help us walk closer with God this year. Meeting on a Sunday, making the habit of a daily Bible reading, and joining a midweek group, or reading a good Christian book. See, all these things, with one aim in mind, really, help us walk closer with God. Help us to get to know Jesus better. None of us knows what 2013 has in store. None of us knows whether this is the year that we'll find ourselves living through the devastation of unemployment, or the brokenness of a personal failure, or the turmoil of a serious illness, or even the awfulness of bereavement. And as we've already said, facing any of those things would be terrible. It would be a weight on our shoulders that, well, for many, would be more than we could bear. But if we do find ourselves burdened by such things, or even if we don't, will you hear again today this beautiful invitation from Jesus to come unto me? Will you commit to do that this year? Will you walk close with your Lord? Will you let him share the burden and lighten your load? Will you take on yourself that gentle yoke of his discipleship? Will you learn from him in gentleness and humility as you walk side by side? So, my friends, that's what he's inviting us to do. Walk close with him so that we might find that rest that can only come from that deep and personal relationship one with the other. True and lasting rest for our souls, whatever happens, whatever life has in store, knowing that we're walking gently and humbly together with our God for today, for tomorrow, and for always. Let's pray.